Good to see Seth and Lexi walk in. You also find a place in Leviticus. Leviticus. The Lord's got ways of keeping us humble or getting us humble. Keep us. Who said we're humble? I heard this man pray, so thank God I'm humble. He ain't humble. I was talking to Sister Patterson yesterday. You're a pillar. Now she's listening. You're a pillar of this church, and that's right. Can I hear amen there? And she said, I don't think so. I said, if you thought so, you wouldn't do it. Right? Like, the church can't make it without me. I've heard that said before. I've just heard it all. I tell you one thing, it's like a child, a preacher is, because if you don't want it heard, you better not say it. As a child to hear it, and it'll get back around to the preacher. Whether I don't ask no questions. I don't. It just comes to me. But anyway, the Lord has a way of getting us humble. Me and Chick and J.M. was visiting several years ago. J.M.'s been in glory. And we were visiting, and we run out of gas out in the country, way out there. And we were walking, and we saw a long driveway. And so lights were on. It's getting sort of dark. And we walked up the driveway and knocked on the door, and a farmer came to the door. He said, we're out of gas. So if I can eat supper, and y'all can eat with me. He said, now, boy, point it further, I have a drink. I saw it upstairs. So, and he didn't have an ear on either side of his head. No ear. He just glanced. He walked up. He looked at Chick and he said, you're making fun of me. Son, looking at your beautiful hair. She said, I used to have hair. And we said, take care of your hair, son. You could wash, keep it calm. Then he looked at me. You make it. But son, I'm a pastor, and I don't make fun in public either. I said, I was looking for beautiful teeth. So take care of your teeth. I had, when I was a kid, I had some medicine that hurt my teeth. And, you know, I got bad teeth. And you got so curly, white. Take care of your Hollywood teeth. You ever notice that everybody that's got Hollywood teeth, not everything. So, then he looked at me. J.M., you know this ain't the truth. That could be the truth. J.M., you're not even listening to this. And he said, you're making fun of me. I know it. No, son, I'm not making fun of you. He said, look at your beautiful eyes. I mean, you got beautiful blue eyes, and I'm just, look, I know they're clear, and you can see good. And he said, take care of them eyes, son. Don't watch a welder. Right? My daddy got me so scared of a welder, I didn't even want to get around one looking at a welder. Be careful. Take care of them eyes. Because if you ever wear glasses, you ain't got no ears to hold them up. I think Jerry Reeves and Stephen Reeves are going to pay me. They're all the time wanting me to tell this joke. So they owe me. I'm sorry. God help me. Sometimes I got to be serious. I got to be serious once a week. I got to preach on Sundays. And so help me. Pray for me that I'll be serious and that y'all won't be so serious. Okay. Okay. Give me a break. Hebrews chapter 13. The word of the Lord says in verse 10, and help us, Lord. Oh, help us. Lord, use me. Help us save the lost. Be praised and honored. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 10, Hebrews 13. We have an altar. There it is. We call that the altar. And some things that concern me, number one, is a lot of times, come to the altar. If you need to come to the altar, don't disregard that. That's an altar is a place where something is sacrificed, and Jesus is a sacrifice. But when you come, you're coming to make a personal sacrifice for a need, and you're coming to, and you shouldn't be embarrassed to come to. I give thousands of invitations, and there's a lot of times that I'm in the altar up here, but I'm giving the invitation. I'd just soon turn the invitation over to somebody else, let them give the invitation. But we have an altar. They used to call it the mourner's bench. The old saying was the mourner's bench. Mourning is when you bury you lose a loved one, you're mourning for them. And that don't happen. It don't hardly. And one thing concerns me is, I don't see a burden I think we ought to have for lost people. And there's cobwebs in the baptistry. I mean, not, you know what I mean. That we need water in that baptistry. We need to see people saved and baptized. These little children come every Sunday and pray. They come every Sunday. Jesus said, the disciples said, get away, kids. And he said, forbid them not to come to me, for they're such of the kingdom of heaven, except you humble yourselves as a little child. You will in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. And that's just precious to me to see. Nobody told these children to come and pray. They did that on their own. They do that on their own. You never do know what's in their mind between them and God. And we don't ever push children. I think that is a very dangerous thing to try to tell your, for us to tell a child that he's saved or to push them when they're really little. There's a famous preacher in his book. He said, it's just as natural for a little child to turn his face towards Jesus as it is for a sunflower to turn its face towards the sun, and that's what happens. But you know what? He's got, that child's got to be exposed to the sun. And the way he's exposed to the sun is through your life and mine. That's how a child is exposed to Jesus Christ. So what a duty we have for these little children. And in due time, those that are not saved will be saved. I really do believe that. But I'm looking, too, for some older people. Some young adults and older people. We have a real burden for the older people. Do you know why? Because on the average, a 10-year-old's got a whole life ahead of him. But an old person is about to depart. It's very unusual to see a old person from I gave a tract. I packed on the next time. I was on having to collect the words. make Kathy and I then train on a good week. It's going to put it off. And she said, I'm saved. I got saved. I read a tract that Roger Butler wrote. That's a miracle. I don't know how she got the tract. I didn't give her, somebody else gave it. You see how important those little carbs are? Even if somebody just throws one down. Right. Now, what's wrong with when you give a tip? And the restaurant. We have an offer. Now, we need to use that offer. As far as that's dedicating our lives and that's getting saved, and you don't, this altar ain't going to save you no more than nothing. But it's just representative of a place where people can come if they want to, and they can trust Christ and be saved. And they can also come and give their burdens to the Lord and do that. And if God pricks their heart, and or come and get things right with God if they're not right with God, and offer an offering. Now, an offering. We come to offerings are here. Jesus has already did the initial offering. He paid for everybody's sins, and we come with Him. We come in His name. And when we come with His name, that settles it all. We don't come in our name. We come in Jesus. Amen. So we have an altar. Now, in Leviticus, there's five sacrifices that we're maybe going to be talking about from time to time. And maybe touch on them a little bit today. But you know, the initial offering was made in Exodus for the salvation of the souls of Israel when they had to put the blood on the doorpost. When the angel of the Lord came by, if the blood was not on the door, every male child was slain. Pharaoh lost his son. Now, all they had to do was put the blood on the doorpost. Here, here, and here, like a cross. And that angel would pass over them. He said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. We got a song that we sing right there. So the initial sacrifice representing the redemption of the nation of Israel and the deliverance from Egypt, Egyptian bondage, which is a picture of the world, the slave, and the curse. They were set free. And all they had to do was take that lamb, offer that lamb. And the Bible says, you'll have to read your Bible. We're not going to turn to all this. But in Exodus, if the Bible says they have to put it up and watch it. There's no blemish on it. It has to be a healthy animal. And it says if there's too much for your family, if there's too much, he said, eat every bit of it. But if there's too much, share it with your neighbor. Now, that's a great thought because there's enough of Jesus to share with everybody. And why would we want to sit in our house knowing the angel of death's passing over us when he sees the blood and our neighbor doesn't even know what's happening? He could share that with you. And it's a little bit denial of self to talk about Jesus nowadays. Some people may be ashamed too. Some people are timid. What kind of time? Do you know what? It said also when they're in Exodus there, it says, look, go borrow from your neighbor everything you can borrow. The Egyptian neighbors. Borrow from hands, silverware. Say, hey, can I borrow your necklace? And those Egyptians just loaned it to them. And the Israelites never brought it back. Have you ever borrowed something that you ain't brought back? Think about that. Jerry Reeves loaned me a book on Proverbs 30 years ago. And some way or another, in my study at home, he kept saying, I need my book back. I said, I ain't got your book. I forgot about it. I loaned you that book of Proverbs. I need my book. This has gone on through the year. So I come across it. And a while back, we were riding together, and I said, I got a present for you, Jerry. I said, you always told me I stole you your book, but here I got one for you. Sort of. I loaned it. No, you didn't loan it, but I'm giving you that. He loaned me that book. So anyway, they didn't bring nothing back. They carried it with them. They carried gold, silver, whatever. Let me borrow. Can I borrow your John Deere lawnmower? They just drove it off and never drove it back. And here's what the Lord said to Israel. He said to them, eat it, and if you got too much for your home, he said, share it with your neighbor. And then he said this, eat it in haste. Don't waste no time about getting saved. Don't waste, that was a picture of somebody being saved. Don't put it off. Don't wait. Who is anybody that's got enough gall to say, I'm going to put God off for a minute? That's a dangerous thing. That's a dangerous thing for a sinner to put off God. God, I'll talk to you tomorrow. There's somebody in a church somewhere today that's knowing they need to be saved or in their home, and they're listening to a message somewhere, and God says, now this is your time. They'll say, well, God, I'll do that tomorrow. Are you talking to the creator of the universe? You're talking to God, and you're going to say, God, I'll check with you tomorrow. You know how dangerous that is. And you know how dangerous it is if you're a believer, and I'm assuming everybody in this building is a believer, and there's something God's dealing with your heart about, and you say, well, God, I'll take care of that a little later. Are you kidding? That's like, if I was invited, and it'll never happen, but if I was invited to go to the White House and see our president, I'd start today. I'd say, after I finish this message, I'm headed to Washington, D.C. I've got an invitation to see the president. How stupid would I be to send him up? If I knew how to do a text, I'd say, sorry, bud. I can't make it today. I'll catch you later. That's so ridiculous. People do God that way all the time. The Bible says God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There's a key word there, and it's repentance. You know what repentance means? It means to turn around 180 degrees. I mean, to turn around and go in the other direction. God's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance, to turn. And a lost sinner has that opportunity today to turn to Jesus, to turn. And you can only turn when God gives you the understanding that you need to turn. That's the Holy Spirit dealing with you. That's Him enlightening you. In the Gospel of John, the Bible says when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will rebuke you. He will convict you. That's what Jesus said. When the Holy Spirit comes, He will convict you. That means all of us. Convict means to become a convict. Convict means to be given a sentence, a death sentence. He's come, He will convict you of sin, of righteousness and judgment, of sin. He'll convict you that you're us, that we're sinners. He'll Convict can mean also convince. It can be connotated with the word convince. You know, there's a lot of people in prisons right now that are convicted, but they're not convicted within themselves because they say, I'm not guilty. So I used to preach up in the center jail for 3 or 4 years when I was really young. Me and Tommy Shields Jr. and my brother-in-law, Paul Coggins, would go up there every Sunday morning before service here. And they'd go with me. We'd eat breakfast up there. There's a nice restaurant, country cook in there. They just wouldn't go with me. We'd went, we'd eat breakfast. We'd go over there to the jail. And for 3 years or whatever it was that I went to that jail, not one person that I talked to said, I deserve to be here. I don't remember. All of them was, I've been framed. There's one fella in there from Georgia. I do believe they ought to have to get visas to come over from Georgia. Yeah. It was Georgia, the preacher. I've been in here a month. And the only thing I'd done wrong was fishing without a license. I'm in here for fishing without a license. I knew Matt Garrett. He was some kind of sheriff. And I would never get it. Because he'd been there a month for not fishing in a license. Now, what do you think would happen if you stole something? You'd been there the rest of your life. He was some kind of man. He was a friend of Purser there in Tennessee. Garrett, one time, the man was telling me, he said, I knew Mac was after me. He said, I was sitting in my living room, my house, and he pulled up in the driveway. And he said, I ran out the back door right into his face. I have never, in 3 years preaching in the jails, I've never seen anybody that says, I deserve to be here. You're convicted, whether you know it or not, to the penalty of death, hell in the grave. But when you get a connection, is when you agree that you're guilty. You're great. You remember when you done that, lost and saved people? You remember when you finally said, God, you're right, I'm a sinner. I'm guilty. Right? Then you got saved, right? It's like you can't be found until you're lost. And nobody, a lot of people never agree to lost. They always put it off on somebody else. They say, yeah, I've heard 1,000 times people say, I'm saying, do you know you're a sinner? Yeah, I do. I'm a sinner. But I'm going to tell you what, I'm not as bad as old so-and-so. I'm not as bad as him. He's really bad. It don't matter. You're across the line. Harmatia is the word in sin, one of the words for sin in the Greek language, and it means missing the mark. Now, you get the bullseye up there, and you shoot your bow and arrow, shoot a gun. I'd rather be shooting a gun any day. And you got the bullseye. There's not ever been a human being on the face of the earth hit the bullseye for God. Only Jesus. He got it right. Some people have such bad shots, they don't even hit the target, let alone the bullseye. And then some people get very close. Good people, right? But guess what? They still miss the mark. It also means out of bounds. For all you sports fans, it means on, you know, your own, you're off the limits. Your sports fans, when we played marbles when I was a kid, did anybody in this building ever play marble? You've got to have marbles to know how to, you've got to have marbles to play marbles. Yeah. Hey, was lines in or lines out? Depends on who is playing. Okay. None of y'all even know what we're talking about, you young people here. You draw a circle and put your marbles in, put his and his and his. Kids start gambling with marbles. Me and Vance Robinson, I hope he's listening. Vance, I growed up with him. We kept our marbles in cigar boxes and kept them in our locker. Yep, fourth, fifth, sixth grade. When we started when we was real young. We played for keeps. You know what that means? If I shoot your, if I take my toy, is the marble that you shoot with it. And you hit a log grower, buddy, you're going to really have a thumb, not a log grower. A log grower should be one. A little yellow jacket, a little crystal. It knocks it out of the ring, you get that mark. And if you're not playing for keeps after you get finished, you get your marbles back. But me and Vance played for keeps. We had every marble in Chesedine Smith School. I had them in cigar boxes. No Alco Johnson. I met him years ago selling insurance in Albertville. He was retired. He lived in a second-story apartment. I went up there, and he had insurance with us. And you don't hear this, but for the sake of being humble, let me say this. I said, Alto Johnson. I said, ain't another man on the earth named Alto Johnson. It's got to be my old principal. And I got up there, and it was him. I said, I went to Jesse Dean Smith School. He said, the only teachers they ever sent me were idiots. He said, they never sent me no good teachers. So 6 years of idiot teachers. That's why we're in the shape we're in now, Jeff. I said, I was there. I said, I went to Jesse Dean. You was my principal. I served time in your office. So he said, yeah, I remember you, Baker. I said, Baker? He thinks I'm a baker? But he rounded me and Vance up, and we had to defy them marbles with every kid in school. But the lines are out, or the lines are in. Do you want to live on the line? Like basketball, lines are in. If they touch that line, I think they're out, ain't they? Every one of us is out. Some of us may be sitting in the bleacher. Some of us may be out the building. And some of us may be right on the line. Too bad you're out of the game. We're born that way. And then God comes with the Holy Ghost of God, and somebody hears a message of the Word of God, and God convicts them. And instead of putting God off, they say, that's me, God. You're talking about me. I'm guilty. And we don't put on the tits of Memphis. You know the Lord. You're looking at a fellow that ain't living. I've got rid of it. I mean, I'm far from being right there the line. I'm far. But I'm going to tell you what. I can't go a day being convicted and not get it right. I can't do it. It don't make me good. It's just the misery that I go through. If I know I need to get things right with God, and I say, I'm not going to say, Terry, hey, the Holy Spirit comes and says, hey, Raj, Hannah and Katie, I had my old boss, his name, Jim McGraw, one of my old district managers over in Georgia, sub-regional manager, whatever he was. He said, my wife's saved. She's a good Christian. But he said, I'm a little shaky. A little shaky. If I was a little shaky, I'd take care of that, whatever they call that, Parkinson today. I wouldn't be shaky no more. He said, I'm a little bit shaky. He told me the preacher's name. I'll think of his name in a minute. He said, so-and-so saved me. I ain't never saved nobody. I can show you where to look to the Savior, but I can't save you. And I'm not going to tell you you're saved. You're going to tell me you're saved. But I can't live, Jeff. I cannot live convicted. If me and Kathy ever have disagreements, I can't live with that until I get it right. You know that's true, Kathy. Yeah, we go, we before we go to this, I never dreamed that Kathy would ever be disgruntled. You won't preach a while. So, Billy Kanoy, our dear friend, Dr. Billy Kanoy, who's in heaven from Greensboro, North Carolina, at Church Street Baptist Church, he told me, and he's in heaven too, and he won't mind me mentioning this, these guys ain't even paying no attention to what's going on here. So, he said, this lady called, church lady called. It's for you, Daddy. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Well, God bless you. God bless you. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. We love you. Oh, we, yeah. Okay. Yeah, we'll certainly. Okay. Thank you. Thank you for calling. His daughter said, Daddy, you don't ever talk to me and mama like that. He said, I don't have to live with her. Oh, my, what a time we're having. I cannot live with conviction. I believe conviction will kill you. I believe if somebody's not right with God and saved, see, he's come to convict the world, convince the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. And he comes to the sinner and he says, you're a sinner. Convict you of sin, of righteousness, that's Jesus, and judgment, and that's the decision time. That's the decision. He brings you to a decision, and he does every believer that might not be right with God. If they get out of line, say, hey, son, you need to get that right. Man, I want to use the right word, but I want to be impressionable. I want to be easily penetrated. The Bible says in Hebrews, in another chapter, maybe four, it says, you are dull of hearing. Now, the word dull means it's like this. When you're exposed to truth, and every one of us are exposed to the truth of God's Word all the time, and truth has to be acted upon, not scored up. When you receive truth, you got to take action on that truth immediately. And if you don't, it chokes up. I give Chick a hard time, but he is a professional drywall professional. That's the mud. I think one of your buds got to do this. Knife and pan in the back of the truck, and it's got sheetrock mud on it. Chicks over cleaning and brushing. Jim says, let's go! Chicks, I got to get this cleaned. He's very conscious about cleaning. A believer of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. So, with a believer, as soon as a believer sins, this didn't happen to me before I got saved, Jill. But as soon as I sin, it's fine. As soon as I would think something wrong or say something wrong or do something wrong, as soon as I do that, it's well. And then there's no peace until I find an altar. There's no peace. I'm going to tell you one thing. I like peace. More than anything in the world, I want to be at peace with my wife, my children, my church. I want to be at peace with the world. More than anything in the world, I want to be at peace with God. And when I'm at peace with God, everything else falls in line, don't it? Everything else falls in line. So we have an altar. I'm never going to get to where I want to go in Leviticus, but I'm just going to scan it for you just a moment. And then we'll be done. There was the burnt offering. Now, Exodus is the initial offering of redemption, where God shows a picture of redemption through blood, through the lamb that represented his son. Their sins were covered in the Old Testament. Their punishment was delayed until Jesus died on the cross. They look to the cross. We look back from. By just initial his appearance and all, and he'd got two crosses hanging from his ears, and I went, man, I wish they wouldn't do that. There's nothing glorious about a cross. But redemption was pictured in the nation of Israel through the blood of the Lamb. And we look back to the cross. And then in Leviticus, you see, you can compare. You can read. Okay, now we're going slow. I'm not jumping up and down like that. If you'll listen better, I'll do some cartwheels up here. Let me just say this. Let me say something else before I talk about Leviticus. We got a new Dollar General. Are they? It's not we, it's they. New Dollar General in San Juan. The next thing you know, there's going to be a blinking light. It's a four-way stop. And then it's going to be so crowded, we'll be in traffic jams up there. There's a lot of traffic goes through there. Derek, you know that you take that route going to work. Right there in the front of San Rock High School, they built a new high school right there. If you've been there, by there lately. And right in the front, which I assume is going to be a parking lot, They were digging, and they got two rocks. They dug a hole here and dug a hole here. And those rocks, those boulders, I don't even know how they got them out of the ground. You'd have a hard time getting both of those boulders up here on this platform. Boulders, did you see them dig? You know what happened when they pulled them boulders up? They hit water. I don't think they've done the right thing to try to solve that problem, because all they did was put a few gravels in and cover it up with chert. They're in for trouble. I found out that the old school, I don't know if it was the one before or the one before that, but they built that on stilts. They built it on piers. They're going to have some water problems. Hey, you, I thought about this. Jesus is the rock. Is he not the rock? In Corinthians, it says that rock that followed them. That's a rock following you. You know what they got out of the rock? Water. Over 2.5 million people going through the wilderness. That rock followed them. Water. Hey, man, them two holes filled up. I'm thinking they can make a catfish pond out there, or they can make a sprinkler system, or they can get into water selling business. They just covered it up. Got rid of the rock. Hey, I'm going to get to a message on this simulated worship. They got rid of Jesus when they started that. They can say Jesus all they want to. But if you've got to fill this building up with smoke and paint the ceiling black and let me wear a pair of shorts up here preaching with a t-shirt on, It ain't happening in my lifetime. It ain't happening long as I'm. If I'm up here like that, you'll know y'all need to deliver me to the funny farm. It's new stuff. Our forefathers would turn over in their graves. And you know what will keep this church alive and any other church alive? The rock. The water, it's there. Jesus said in Matthew 4 or John 4, in that last day, that great day, feast day, he said, look, for the believers, he said, there will be a well of water springing up within you unto eternal life. Wait. That song, I like that. I've heard that song before. He said, I asked for a drink of water and he gave me the way. Hallelujah. You know what? Refusal and rejection of God when he deals with you. You know what we're doing when that happens? Putting him off. We're putting Jesus off. We're putting man that the God man that died and bled for our sins like the burnt offering. You see, if you'll read in Hebrews here, it says he suffered without the count. You know what that means? In that burnt offering, which is the first offering in Leviticus chapter 1, it's the burnt offering and it symbolizes Jesus dying for our sins. And it's no offering up there in the tabernacle, but it's organized. They took that animal outside the camp at burnt. And Jesus suffered and died and was crucified for you and I outside the camp. Because they led him outside the walls to a place called Calvary, which looked like a skull. And there was an archaeologist that several years ago that was standing on the temple, on the one of the walls, and he was looking out across, and he saw a hill that looked like a skull. That's where we believe Jesus was crucified. But they took him outside the wall. Outside of formal legal religion that restricts and binds you, holds you. Preacher asked me, he said, do you preach doctrine? You know what doctrine is, Alyssa? It's when you go to school. You go to school that the true church giving you doctrine. You know what that is? Truth. Because truth is for them. No, you have to stay a belief that doctrine. So if we say non-denominational in the usage that we use today, that means truth goes. In other words, whatever truth you want, don't matter. We're Baptists and we have Baptist distinctives. And those distinctives are cardinal doctrines that are taught in the Bible that without which those doctrines we would have no Christian faith. 1 Corinthians 15, I delivered unto you church of all, which I also received. How that Christ crucified, don't get it exact, buried, raised again on the third day, the saint of Cephas and Mary and the women, and over 500 at one time. I want you to understand that's a cardinal doctrine of our faith. When we start emphasizing this use of pushing the Holy Ghost aside, pushing the Word of God aside, and get a new form of what they call a Bible. The trouble. God bless you. Let's stand. We'll go further later. I appreciate Brother Tanoy. He said every message is like a freight train. You can hook and unhook anytime you want to and rehook later. And that's what we're going to do. There may be somebody that for the first time has realized that they need Jesus as their Savior. Realize that they're unsaved. Why don't you trust Jesus as your Savior today? If you're in this building, why don't you just come and make it public? if you're coming as a sinner to be saved, why don't you do that now? If you're listening by air, why don't you think about where you are and let us know about it and trust Jesus as your Savior? Why don't you do that? And if you're living as a believer right now and you know that things are not right with you between you and God, why don't you get it right today? Why don't you do it? Father, have your way. Thank you so much. Thank you. Bless the name of God. Meet these persons in need, I'm saying to you. Amen. Bring it to the Lord now. Bring it to the Lord. Whatever needs you might have. We're going to sing a verse of 243. 243. Take this time to review your life and listen to God and obey Him. The cross upon which Jesus died is a shelter in which we can hide. And His grace so free is sufficient for me. And deep is its fountain, as wide as the sea. There's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross. Now, verse 2, though millions have found Him a friend and turned from the sins they have sinned, the Savior still waits to open the gates, welcome a sinner before it's too late. Let's sing verse 3. The hand of my Savior is strong, and the love of my Savior is long. Through sunshine or rain, through loss or in gain, the blood flows from Calvary to cleanse it. Say now, there's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for you. Yes, there's room at the cross. Amen. I appreciate your patience. Good to see you. Let's go back. Good to see everyone. Y'all get you some of those cards back there on the way out.